This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. A very happy Thursday to you. Really glad you joined us. We are going to talk today all about the power of the gospel, the love of God. We're going to answer questions that you often hear from people who don't subscribe to this faith that we have and we hold so dearly. If God is love, why did Jesus have to die? We're going to talk about that and talk about God's whole plan in creating us. And we're going to get a favorite guest of ours, Ray Pritchard, on the line in just a moment. But I have a couple of things, a little business to take care of. It's Sunshine Thursday today, Jim. What Jim. In the world?
Huh? What?
Hey, Jim, we changed your name for Sunshine Thursday, Tim. I have no idea where Jim came from, but want to talk with Tim today. How you doing, Tim?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Great. I'm even sleeping now, so I have no excuse for calling you, Jim. But it is Sunshine Thursday, and it also is the day, because it's the end of the month, to announce our winner. And so for those who are new to Sunshine Thursday, we talk about it all the time. But just from January through April, just to bring a little sunshine to our winter months and to just really talk about and testify to where God is moving, we ask you, where is God moving? Where do you see Him moving? And then you submit these wonderful testimonies to our website, and we've got a whole bunch of them this week, which is so many amazing stories of what God has done. And then every Thursday we draw four, and the four testimonies we read on the air, you get a book off of our shelf. And then once a month we give the grand prize away, and that's a night stay at the Radisson Hotel and four free tickets to the Water Park of America. So it's just a great family getaway. And we've got March now, and we've got one more month, April.
That's right. And yeah. I want to say it's working. Because,
yes, it is.
You know, I'm blaming you for the nice warm weather.
Thank you,
know,
you very much.
We're going to be close to 80 degrees in the Twin Cities this weekend, and
yeah.
I'm sure on the upper Midwest it's going to be very much the same. So all those people that like to ski and snowmobile, it's Susie's fault.
Right. That's like, because I have so much power. And, you know, again, we started this because I'm a winter sissy. I'll just admit it. I just have a hard time with these long, cold winters. And so we thought, let's bring some sunshine into these months. Well, we've been quite blessed for those of us who don't care for winter much, right?
That's right.
So I've got four great testimonies before we get Ray on, and then we'll announce the winner for this month. And let me just share these real quick. Lisa Bork from Valley Springs, South Dakota. Listen to this story. God has greatly blessed my husband and I over the last few years, but mainly the blessings have been in the greatest in the last few weeks. Over the past 3 years, I was battling breast cancer, and in the middle of treatment, I also became pregnant. Needless to say, we were all very worried about the baby and my health, too, since I was well past the 40-year-old mark. And she says, not going to give my age, but let's say I'm not a spring chicken. In addition, my job was phased out with the company. However, they were kind enough to offer me another position, but at a great pay cut. My husband's job subsequently had a pay freeze for the last 4 years. It's been a struggle to pay all the medical debt we accumulated on top of everything else. I've been praying for God to sustain us, to help me be happy and content amidst all of this affliction. It was not easy. My husband, though, bless his soul, was the greatest cheerleader of all. God came through better than I could have asked for. He provided me with a great new job opportunity, still within my current company, at almost double the pay. Within the same week, my husband got a raise, and his company gave him all his bonuses he should have been paid over the past 4 years. Even as I type this, tears come to my eyes, and I'm truly in awe of God's glory. And the greatest blessing was a healthy baby boy the Lord blessed us with two Christmases ago. It could not get any better than this. Amazing testimony, isn't that? That's from Lisa Bork in Valley Springs, South Dakota. So you might be walking through one of those seasons of back-to-back crises, and be encouraged because God is with you, and He's still writing a story. And press on and hold on because He is who He says He is. Skip Crest writes from Andover, Minnesota. I just returned from a 10-day trip to Kenya where I saw God working in the hearts of impoverished children, delivering them from spiritual, economic, and social poverty. The sun is shining in my own poverty, showing me how to be satisfied with so much less than I have. Great testimony. That's from Skip Crest from Andover, Minnesota. Megan Clark from Savage, Minnesota. I see the Lord shining in my life every time I look at my 2-year-old son and when I feel the movement of my daughter in my womb. I've been so blessed by all the amazing things in my life. I know the gift of life is the most profound. And also the biggest blessing to me is my walk of faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for another day. That's Megan writing in from Savage. And Nicole Bryan writes in from Cades, South Carolina. Listen to this one. About 18 months ago, my husband was electrocuted with 23,000 volts one early morning as he was working to repair down power lines. He's a first-class lineman with a power company. He was airlifted to Augusta Burn Unit in Georgia, where he had his right arm amputated, left thumb amputated, and toes amputated. He was given a toe-to-thumb transplant, which he affectionately calls his toe. Bless his heart, he must have a good sense of humor. He's endured 29 surgeries so far due to the amputations and severe burns. He never complains. He gives God the glory for every great thing, great or small, for saving his life and for leaving him here to tell of his faithfulness. I've seen God's mercy and grace in action as he's held us up when all our strength was gone. He has held my three children up and given them grace to be great helpers to their dad and me. I'm so humbled and overwhelmed at his faithfulness to carry you when you cannot carry yourself. And I know he will take what the enemy meant for my family's harm and turn it around for something wonderful. This, Tim, just chokes me right up because she is giving a sacrifice of praise right in the midst of the hard time. You know what I mean? Saying he is good because he's good and not because my circumstances speak another message. And she's declaring it right in the midst of her struggle.
Yeah, and that is seeing God work regardless of the situation.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. These testimonies just are rocking our world. Okay, the grand prize winner, we choose these randomly. And so all of the winners in the past 4 weeks get put together. And this one is Jenny Koning from Elkhart Lake, Wisconsin. She says, he's blessed me so much when I look at my two beautiful girls he's given me, the amazing family I have, and the love I know he has for me, even when I don't always do the right things. That's so true. I just love the days when the sun is shining down, and I know it's from him, and I thank the Lord for that too. I may not like where there are struggles and bumps along the way, but I know it's all for a purpose, and I look for the road he's leading me down. Congratulations, Jenny, to you and your family. You get a great night's stay at the Radisson, and you can bring your kids to that water park of America. And thanks to all of you who participated and who shared your amazing, amazing testimonies. We're talking about the gospel today, the power of Christ to save and transform lives, the love of God to create us because he wants to have a relationship with us. It's absolutely amazing. We're welcoming back to the show Ray Pritchard. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Ray Pritchard serves as the president of Keep Believing Ministries. He's a graduate of Tennessee Temple University and Dallas Theological Seminary and the Talbot School of Theology, ministering extensively overseas, speaking at conferences, and appearing on Christian radio and television talk shows. Dr. Pritchard focuses on evangelism and encouragement to spread the hope of Jesus throughout the whole world. For 27 years, he pastored churches in Los Angeles, Dallas, and Chicago. Most recently served at Calvary Memorial Church in Oak Park, Illinois. Dr. Pritchard is the author of 27 books, including An Anchor for the Soul, Stealth Attack, Names of the Holy Spirit, and Credo. He and his wife, Marlene, have three sons. Ray, welcome back to the show. Great to have you with us again today.
Thank you so much, Susie. Great to be with you again.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to talking about, you know, our favorite topic, and that's Jesus. So,
well, this is the right time of year, isn't it?
It sure is.
I mean, we're coming up on Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter. I mean, this is our season of the year. If we can't talk about Jesus now, when can we talk
Amen.
About him?
I know there's something about, you know, I always tremble when I read any story, the stories of Jesus going to the cross, but there's something about this time of year reading about him telling his disciples, I'm about to suffer, that just makes me quake in my boots. Don't you feel that when you read the story?
You know, just this morning, I have started reading through the Passion Week accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've been doing, actually been in the Old Testament recently doing Psalms and had just finished that and finished Lamentations, but now to prepare my heart, I just started with Matthew, then I'm going to go to Mark and Luke and John, just focusing on this last few days of Christ's life. And, you know, when you read the Gospels, when it starts, you get this sort of telescopic view of his life. But when you come to the last week, it's as if it goes from fast forward through normal to suddenly you are going slow motion.
Mm-hmm.
It's every event, every conversation, and you have two things happening at once. You have this sense of foreboding. You know that there is not going to be, from an earthly point of view, heading toward the cross, there's going to be pain and suffering down the road. But the other thing you get is this calm sense of confidence in the heart of our Lord, that while chaos is swirling around him and evil men are doing their worst, he is totally serene, knowing that his hour has come, and he does not shirk He does not turn away. He is willing to do his Father's will. And I think that's part of the drama you're talking about. It's that the doom of the cross, and yet the complete sense that God is in control of everything that is happening. And I think it's good for us, Susie, to go back and read these stories, maybe because as Christians, sometimes you can read them so much, you almost, they have lost their power to astonish you. Mm-hmm. And so I am rereading it again this year, that my own heart may be astonished once again at what Jesus did when he died for us.
Amen. And something that just strikes me is Jesus' resolute focus on the cross, on the plan, you know, who for the joy set before him, we were that joy, that he would not be derailed or put off topic. He had his eye on the prize, and that boggles my mind when I think about it.
Well, here's a man, the Son of God, who sees clearly the enormous physical pain and far beyond that, the infinite suffering that is before him, but he is not moved. He does not try to run away. He does not hide. In fact, there is one place in the gospel accounts where it says he withdrew to Ephraim, which is a little tiny village right outside the city, just a few miles outside the city of Jerusalem. And in context, when you read it, I think it's at the end of John chapter 12, that what's going on there, Jesus is saying, the Jewish leaders have turned against me. They want to kill me. But it must not happen before the Father's time. So he retreats from Jerusalem, and then he goes back again, knowing that his time, the time of his death, had come. So determined was he that his death should provide our salvation, he went willingly to the cross. I confess, I have no category for that in my own thinking. I don't even have any human way to understand that, but to say, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. So it's good for us, Susie, to be astonished and moved and driven to worship and praise once again.
Amen. And, you know, Ray, that's why we brought you back on the show at this time. We thought, what a better gentleman to help set the stage and the tone even for the coming days. And if we can pause, especially in this day, you know, evil reigned back then, too. And I'm thinking he also wouldn't have been made king before his time. He really was always in control, even when he surrendered. I mean, evil men look like they were in control, but he was always in control, wasn't he?
Well, if you stand back, I imagine if we had been back there in late March of AD 33 and just a couple of weeks before the cross, all would have seemed darkness and chaos and whispers of anger and conspiracy and plots. And you get the sense that as Jesus comes to Jerusalem for that last time, that the angry clouds of opposition and hatred are about to burst over his head. And it would seem as if he is being driven by circumstances. But, Susie, there are no circumstances in the plan of God. There's no such thing as luck or chance or something that just happens for no reason at all in the universe. That our God was firmly in control. That the Lord Jesus knew what was ahead, and he did not turn away from it. He knew there was no other way other than through his death to provide salvation. Mm-hmm. So, yes, it's a great lesson in the sovereignty of God. And the, you know, John 3:16 says, for God so, that little word so, not just that God loved, God so loved. If you want to know what that so loved is like, read these passion accounts and see the weakness and fickleness of Jesus' own men and see the hatred and the conniving and the duplicity of a traitor like Judas. And you see failure on every hand. And then you see the bloody cross of Christ. And through that, which was man's worst, God did his best to accomplish our salvation.
Mm, Hallelujah, and thank you, Jesus. If you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have as our guest our friend, Dr. Ray Pritchard. He's written a very precious book. In fact, the book is kind of small, but it packs a punch. An Anchor for the Soul, Help for the Present, Hope for the Future. We've got 6 copies to give away if you've got a question or comment on today's show, 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, please feel free to email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. We sort of got ahead of ourselves, but this is so good, I don't care. So anyway, we always love to open up our discussions talking sure. Scripture in Mark 9:24. You chose in the verses, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Talk to us, Ray, about that passage.
This is one of the most stunningly honest statements in all the Bible. Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory was revealed and the voice came from heaven. And James and Peter and John and Jesus coming down from the mountain. There's a great crowd at the bottom of the mountain. And everything's in an uproar because there was a man there who had a son. And one of the gospel writers says his only child. And his only child, a son, had been somehow possessed and controlled by a terrible demonic spirit since childhood that had rendered him deaf and mute, that had caused him to throw himself into the fire and into the water and perform other destructive acts. The father, in desperation, finding no cure and no hope, had brought the boy to the disciples, and they, to their consternation, could do nothing, didn't know what to do with such an extreme case. And as a last resort, the father brings the son to Jesus and says, "Have mercy, Lord." And Jesus said, "How long has he been like this?" And the man says, "From childhood." And then, "But if you can do it," it's the father speaking, "I'm the father of 3 sons. I can kind of get this. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Those are the words of utter desperation when you've been to every doctor and every counselor and you've tried everything and there seems to be no human help available. Jesus, can you do anything? And Jesus interestingly picks up on what the father says. He actually quotes the father back to him. He says, "If you can," and in the English, a little question mark there, "if you can," Jesus said, and then he says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." And I got to love this father. "I believe." And in some versions it says, "Help my unbelief." And I thought, boy, this is the true predicament of all of us. "I do believe. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I want to have more faith than I do, but with my faith there is doubt. My son's condition is so desperate. Lord, I do believe, and I'm asking you. I'm admitting, I'm confessing my belief, and I'm admitting my unbelief, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm coming to you because I have no place else to go, and my faith, even as I come, is imperfect." Mm-hmm. And you know what's great about this, Susie, is Jesus, number one, doesn't rebuke him. Number two, Jesus doesn't give him a theology lesson. Jesus doesn't try to correct him. He takes a father in desperation whose faith is far from complete, and all he does is he rebukes the evil spirit. The evil spirit comes out. They thought the boy was dead. Jesus took him by his hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. It is one of the most amazing miracles in the New Testament, demonstrating our Lord's power over demonic spirits and also our Lord's power over imperfect, sort of our Lord's ability to work with that which is imperfect in us. So I want to say, Susie, the reason I picked this verse is because I can really identify with his father. There are times when I say, "Lord, I believe. As much as I can, I believe. Now, Lord, I'm aware there's doubt. I'm aware there's unbelief in my heart. Help my unbelief. There's one other little part of the story I think kind of rounds it out. So everybody else leaves, and the Father and the Son go away rejoicing. And his disciples, you know, they're the ones who failed earlier. They come back to him, and they say privately, "Lord, how come we couldn't drive him out?" And Jesus said, "This kind," meaning these demonic cases, but really, really any case where we are desperate, this kind only comes out by prayer. And it all sort of comes together for me right there that, you know, the ultimate act of spiritual rebellion in a fallen world is to get on your knees and pray to God. The ultimate act of rebellion, the ultimate countercultural activity in a world like ours, filled with doubt and filled with pain, is to say, "Oh, Father, I am coming to you. Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy." And if there's anybody out there who says, I feel weak, that's good. Jesus does real good with weak people. And if there's somebody out there who feels broken, Jesus does real good with broken people. And if there's somebody out there who says, "I believe, but I don't even know how much I believe," that's okay. He can do real good with very little faith. And even when your faith is mixed with unbelief, if you're willing to confess it to the Lord, just that confession is an act of spiritual rebellion against the demonic powers that are prevalent all around us. And that sort of confession puts you in the place to receive the miracle-working power of God. So I love this story because it speaks to me, Susie, right where I am, and I'll bet it speaks to a lot of our listeners today.
I couldn't agree more, and I keep thinking one of the enemy's constant messages to us is you're not enough, and it's true that we're not enough, but it keeps us.
That's right.
Yeah. One of those times I'll agree, right? Where we are, you know, but to keep us so self-aware that we won't come running to the Father, and the Father saying, "I'm more than enough. I already got that you're not enough." And so it's such a good news that even in our imperfection, in our brokenness, he's more than enough for us. And I'm thinking, Ray, of that person listening today who's feeling so down on themselves for their discouragement, for their unbelief. And you started to really unpack that. But say a little more. Speak to that person about the Father's love and how even the little bit that they offer up, as you say, as they defy the culture and get on their knees and even confess their own unbelief, how God moves on that.
I think when I was younger, I didn't appreciate a story like this as much as I do now, because I've come to see that prayer is not measured in volume, and it's not measured in length, and it's not measured by big words or even by religious words. It's measured by the movement of the heart toward God. And when we come to God with the slightest bit, with whatever faith we have, which really is the faith God gives us, if we come to him with that faith and we say, "Lord, I'm not enough," he'll say, I know that. I got you covered on that. I'm weak," and he says, "I'm strong. I've sinned," and he says, "Jesus is a wonderful Savior. His blood can cover all your sins." If you come in the spirit of repentance and humility and desperation, crying out, you will not be turned away. Someone has said that in all the universe there are two prayers, really, and only two. One is help, and the other is thank you. And every other prayer falls into a subdivision of one of those two things. So for those out there who really feel that you don't measure up, well, there's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is, you're right, you don't measure up. But the good news is, the gospel is all about how Jesus has measured up for all of us, in his perfect life, in his perfect death, in his victorious resurrection. What God demands, Jesus has supplied, so that all of our lack is made up in Jesus Christ. So when we come to God in Jesus' name, it doesn't really matter. I mean, this is what grace is all about. When you come and cry out to him, the least little prayer, the least whisper on earth is shouted in the courts of heaven. And I think of this father. He didn't know much, but he knew enough to know that Jesus was the Lord, that Jesus could help him, that his son was in need, and that his faith was imperfect. And you know what? His imperfect faith did not disqualify him. I think, oddly enough, it really qualified him as a perfect candidate to receive a great miracle from our Lord. So no one should feel outside the grace of God. If you're willing to admit your need, you're a great candidate for the grace of God, and Jesus will not turn you away.
Good news indeed. So glad you tuned in today. I'm talking to Ray Pritchard about his book, Anchor for the Soul, An Anchor for the Soul, Help for the Present, Hope for the Future. And this is a book you can share with friends who don't know Christ in the most beautiful way possible. It really unveils the whole plan of salvation, of God's love for each one of us. We've got 6 copies to give away. If you want to chime into the conversation, we sure welcome your call. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about it's in our DNA. It's in our physical DNA and our spiritual DNA to know God and have a personal relationship with Him. We're going to talk about that with Ray Pritchard on the other side. More with Ray in just a moment. Is that your grace has found me just as I am. Good news indeed. Boy, you're sure quiet today. I'd love to hear from you. How about this question? How has Jesus changed your life? I would love to know. What has God done in your life? 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. We've got 6 copies of Ray's book, An Anchor for the Soul, to give away. Ray, I want to tell you a story, something that happened last night at youth group with my hubby's. He used to be our volunteer youth pastor. He's got a big day job, but he volunteers his time at our church for the youth group, and now he serves the youth pastor we have there, and they serve side by side. And I want to tell you this story that happened last night because it totally goes along with your message in this book, Anchor for the Soul, that it's in our DNA to worship God. The kids were all playing out in the back of the church, and we back up to a kind of a wetland, and they were playing kickball. And Kev says he looks in the far distance and sees this little head running through a long field. I mean, I want to say it's multiple football fields long, running. And way behind him is an adult. So there was a teenage boy running. Well, this boy gets into the game. He's clearly he turned out to be severely autistic, but he's running through into the game, and way back is his uncle, exhausted, chasing him down. And as soon as the boy arrived in the game, he throws his arms up and says, "We made it!" Like he knew there was a church here, and he was running away, and the uncle was scared and trying to track him down. Well, they got around him, and then the uncle came, and they were trying to hang on to him so that he wouldn't run out into the street. And so the uncle said, "How about if we all go in the building?" So they all went in the building, and he saw on the stage the drums and the everything set up, and he knew instantly this was a worship scenario. And so as soon as the uncle saw that, the boy saw that, he's like, "We're not going anywhere," because the boy sat down and he held onto the chair really, really tight. And he alternated from holding onto the chair to, when the music played, to standing up and raising his hands, to sitting down and holding on the chair like, "You're not going to take me. So when I do let go of the chair, I'm going to raise my hands because I love Jesus. And then I'm going to hang onto the chair again." And the uncle told my husband later, his most favorite place is any place that's worshiping God. And he said, "As soon as I saw the setup with the band, I knew we weren't going to be able to get out of here." So they had to call for backup, and they had to ease him out when he was ready. But Kev used that as an object lesson once he was gone. He said, "We're all that desperate. We all need Jesus. We all have it in us to want to worship Him like that. It's just that we get dulled to it and we forget." But he never takes it for granted. Any chance he gets, he camps down and he puts his hands up. And I just thought that is such a beautiful story, isn't it? Of, it's in his mind, he's just made for the presence of God. But then again, so are we.
You used a great word there in that beautiful story. What a word picture. Desperate, you said. Desperate. We're not just made for God. It's much deeper than that. We are made so that we won't work right without God. We are so programmed to seek the Lord. There's something in us that moves toward God. even though we cannot find him on our own. There is something in us. It was St. Augustine who said, Lord, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. It's Pascal who said there's a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart. I was listening to somebody speak the other day, and he said, well, we all have a God. Either you have the one true God who can satisfy, or you will fill up your life with something you call God, or who becomes your center of meaning, because nobody can live, even for one second, without something or someone they worship. And I think, as much as anything else, that explains so much that goes on in the world around us. It's almost as if, you know, everybody's got a ladder. And yeah, you know, we've all seen those T-shirts. You know, what happens if you find out your ladder was leaning against the wrong wall, and you spent your life on that which doesn't really count for anything? And God is saying that drive which is in you, that drive for meaning and security and purpose, and the desire that young boy had to be in the presence of ultimate reality and to worship, that is in every single person. About a month ago, Susie, my son and I, my oldest son and I, went on a 2-week trip to India. One of the more amazing and eye-opening experiences I have had recently. It's really good for us to be there, because you see that the Hindus are about 75 or 80% of the Indian population, and the Muslims are about 15%, and altogether, Hindus and Muslims equal about 97% of Indian. Christians are about 2%, maybe moving up toward 3%, but still a tiny minority. And, you know, you get in most of India, and you see these Hindu shrines everywhere. And I thought to myself, this is how Paul felt when he went to Athens and he saw those shrines and those altars everywhere. I know worshiping other gods and the wrong God, I know that. But let us look at it on the flip side. There's a hunger inside every human heart to know the God who made us, to know where we came from and why we're made and why we're here and where we're going. We are desperate to know that. That is, that God hunger, or maybe that Father hunger, is built into the spiritual DNA of every person on earth. And that's the great hope of the gospel, that if we go and tell enough people the good news, Susie, a lot of people are going to believe, because the good news is the answer to the aching need inside every human heart.
Wonderfully said. Well, in the book, you address 6 facts about God. And with the time we have left, I'd love to walk through these. The first one you wrote is, he eternally exists in 3 persons. And you wrote, when we're lost in sin, our God acted in every person of his being to save us. The Father gave the Son offered himself on the cross, and the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. Say more about the Trinity for those who maybe don't understand.
Let's just say this, Susie, because we know we could talk for hours, and we don't wish to be confusing here, but we wish to say that our God is a magnificent God. He is a God whose very being is beyond our understanding. But the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, so that when we come to God, we are coming to a magnificent being, the supreme being of the universe, who has provided everything necessary for our salvation. The Father gave the Son offered himself on the cross, and the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. That's such good news. You know, if it depended on you or me, we'd all be in trouble. I mean, because we're all in the same boat, and the boat's going down, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God of the Bible, he has acted for our salvation.
Excellent. Point number 2, he is the sovereign Lord. And you wrote, he answers to no one, but one day we will all answer to him. And in the same token, you said he's a personal God. And, you know, he could be anything he wants, but to make himself available to us as sovereign Lord is mind-boggling to me.
Well, it's really good news because there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. There's not a day goes by that I don't hear about some sickness, some sadness, some tragedy. We truly live in a fallen world. If anybody doubts that, I just want to say, look around, read your email, listen to the TV, read the newspaper. We live in a world where things have gone badly wrong. Our God is sovereign. He is the Lord. He is unchanging. Everything around us is changing all the time, but our God is unchanging. He is completely dependable. What he says, he will do. I love to quote in this regard, Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Whenever I read that verse, I want to add, any questions? I don't know. No, sir. I have no questions whatsoever. We're done here.
That's right. We'll leave it at that.
That's right. This statement speaks for itself.
That's excellent. He created all things. Love that one. Talk about that.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, not chance, not happenstance, not mindless evolution, and not the machinations of man, not anything we could do, but in the beginning, God. God spoke, and the universe came into being, which means that it was not, and then it was, because God spoke it into being. And I think that tells us two things. Number one, we did come from somewhere. We didn't just show up as the random collision of atoms and molecules. God made us for a purpose. He created us, and he wants us to know him personally. So there is a direct connection between God the Creator and God the Redeemer, that I am here for a purpose. And my purpose, the supreme purpose of my life, is to know the God who loves me and who made me for himself.
You know, when I read that line in your book, God could create anything, and he created you. I mean, something jumped in my heart because that statement is so filled with love. He loves the idea of you, and we need to let that in every single day. He could create anything, but he created you. And, boy, that calls a purpose on our lives. It shows how much he loves us. And what an invitation, huh?
No accidents with the Almighty. Susie, you're not an accident. I'm not an accident. And our listeners who may feel like there are accidents all around, but look in the mirror. You're a creation of God. Mm-hmm. You were made for a purpose. You were made on purpose by the God who loves you, that you might come to know him.
Beautiful. The fourth fact you wrote was he made you in his image. And what a beautiful thought that is. Say more about that.
You were made to know God. Theologians write these thick, almost impenetrable books about what it means to be made in the image of God. Let us simplify it. It's more than this, but it means that there is something in us that wants to know the God who created us. Now, that could be deeply hidden within, or, you know, some people feel it burning. I really want to know God. I really, really want to know God. You were made with desires that nothing in this world can satisfy. There is a God-shaped vacuum in your heart. Only God can fill the God-shaped vacuum. Say it another way. Only God can love you the way you long to be loved.
Fifth point you wrote here, he knows all about you. And you said God knows everything, past, present, and future. Nothing takes him by surprise. He even knows your secret thoughts and unfulfilled desires. Again, that statement is so filled with love the way that I read it, but say more about that.
Well, Susie, there's good news here.
Hey, that's true.
And there's bad news here.
Good point.
The good news is he knows all about us. And the
bad news is
he knows
all about us.
But the good news that's even better than the bad news is he knows all about us on all possible sides and loves us anyway. Hmm. The good news is his love is not dependent on what he knows about us. I mean, the Bible says plenty about our sin, and it says our righteousness, even the good things we do, it's just sinful rags in the sight of God. He doesn't love us because we have proved ourselves worthy of his love. He loved us because he loved us. The Bible uses the phrase, he set his love. He set his love upon us. He knows us through and through. And every good thing we do, and every weakness and sin and stupid thing we've ever done, he knows us through and through and loves us anyway. I think that's really good news.
Oh, is that ever good news? And it kind of spills over to the sixth fact. He cares about you. To miss knowing the God who loves us even while we're yet sinners is to miss the central truth of the universe, you wrote. Say another word about that.
This is where finally it becomes very, very, very personal. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners. In fact, Romans 5 says, while we were ungodly, while we were God's enemies, while we were separated from him, while we were running the other way, God proved, demonstrated, he said it clear that he loves us eternally, forever, always, and completely. He loved us enough to die for us. We need to know. Susie, we don't just need a God like that. We need to know the God who loves us like that. If you miss out on knowing this God who loves you with an everlasting love, you have missed the central truth of the universe. That would be sort of like going to Washington, D.C. and seeing everything but the White House, or going to Paris and seeing everything but the Eiffel Tower. It's like going to the Super Bowl and seeing everything but the football game. If you miss knowing the God who loves you, you've missed the central fact of the universe, and you've missed the very reason for which you were put on planet Earth. And the good news is, he is available. He's available to anyone who comes to him. Mm. Anyone.
In the name of the Lord Jesus. Talking to Ray Pritchard about his book, An Anchor for the Soul. We have 6 copies to give away. Ray, they're unusually quiet today, but I think they're just riveted on what you're saying. But I want to give an opportunity. We probably can take calls for about another 8 minutes or so. 877-933-2484. If you've got a question, 877-933-2484. And I'm thinking of someone listening today who's someone who maybe goes to church on Easter and at Christmas time, but otherwise not so much, and feels, I'm a good person. I check out church a few times a year. I don't understand why I need a Savior, you know? And I wonder if you could explain, why did Jesus have to die, and why does that person need a Savior?
There is a sense in which, and I have to use human terms in saying this, that God had a problem. I know he is sovereign. He has no problems in the sense we use that term, but because God is holy, he cannot overlook sin. He cannot just say boys will be boys. He cannot just say, well, try harder the next time. That's not how God is. He is holy. Because he is holy and righteous, sin must be punished. But he loves us. How do you reconcile, if that is the right word, God's holiness and God's love? I think you bring them together at the cross of Jesus Christ. There, grace and wrath meet. There, the wrath of God is poured out, not on us, but on God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the cross, we see the perfect demonstration of the love of God. You know, we talked earlier about how Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem knowing that he was going to be rejected, knowing he was going to be mocked and ridiculed, scourged and hated and crucified, knowing the agony, and yet he went to the cross for us. There is no greater display of the justice of God, no greater display of the love of God. Grace and wrath, mercy and truth, judgment and forgiveness, they all meet on that cross on which Jesus died. And the great good news of the gospel is God is satisfied with what his Son did. He is fully and completely satisfied with the work of Jesus. The question is not, is God satisfied? The question is, are we satisfied? Somebody says, well, I'm not really sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I've been good enough. Well, the truth is you can never be good enough to be part of God's family, never go to church enough or be baptized enough or give enough money. Long as you go down that road, there's nothing but misery and self-deception and frustration. At the end, separation from God because you tried to do something that only God could do. You tried to forgive your own sins. And God has said, look at what my son has done. He has paid the price completely. I am satisfied with what my son has done. So, Susie, I want to say to all of our listeners, are you satisfied? Are we satisfied? When we look at the cross of Christ, are we willing to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? The old worship song, we sometimes sing it at invitation time, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. So the invitation today is to ask yourself first this question. You know Jesus died. God is satisfied with the work of his son on the cross. Am I satisfied? Is the death of Christ enough for me? If it is, if you are willing to trust in Jesus Christ, in one bright, beautiful, shining moment, all your sins can be forgiven and God will give you a new life. But that can never happen as long as you try to divide it. Something for yourself and something for Jesus. He paid part of it, and you pay part of it. It doesn't work that way. You have to be willing to say, I am completely satisfied in the death of Christ, and I am trusting him and him alone.
You know, Ray, I feel like I need to ask this for this person listening and wondering. Explain what happens. We only have a few minutes left, but explain what happens to a person who transfers their trust from their deeds to Christ, what he did on the cross. In the supernatural realm, something takes place in the heavenly, something takes place in their life. Explain the dynamic of what happens when a person goes from being a sinner to a saint in Christ, to be made the righteousness of Christ.
I like the way you said that. There is a supernatural element at work here, which no one ever understands until they come to Christ and see for themselves. But this is what the Bible says, that when you come to Christ, you are justified. You are declared not guilty. And the penalty that you should have paid laid upon Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is credited to your account, so that all that Jesus is, all of his righteousness, his holiness, his perfect obedience, now becomes yours. It's the greatest trade in the world. You get to trade your sin for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I do not know of a better deal anywhere in the universe. And in that one shining moment, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. So you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven, your record is made clean, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to you, you are born again, you are given new life, you are set on the road to heaven, eternal life becomes yours as a permanent possession, and you are called a child of God. You are brought into God's family, you are redeemed, God's justice is satisfied, his wrath is turned away, and all that God gives to his children, he now gives to you the moment you trust in Jesus Christ.
Beautifully said.
And,
go ahead.
Susie, let me add just one other quick word. Just remember, if anybody doubts, the gospel invitation is always, come and see. Mm-hmm. Come and see. If you're not sure, come and see for yourself.
You think that veil was torn in two, and we say yes to Christ. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. We suddenly get bold access to his throne 24/7. We don't have to get in line, don't have to take a number. We know Jesus, and we get to come before him. And I always say, too, the impossible suddenly becomes possible. The call of God in your life is like activated because you now can walk it out as a one who walks with the Most High God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it?
That torn veil is like God's amen from heaven.
Mm.
It's his approval from heaven on the work of his son. And that which seemed mysterious and distant now is the permanent possession of every child of God. We come into the presence of God. We come not in our own virtue, but by virtue of the blood of Jesus. And we are welcomed into God's presence as his own dear children.
Wow. Well, we only have about a minute left, and I'm sorry, I've got a couple callers on hold. We're not able to take your call. Apologize for that. But with the minute or two we have left before I have you pray, Ray, do you have some practical ideas that I love the one about reading the Gospels and just paralleling the story of Christ going to the cross, but any other ideas that people can implement in the coming days just to prepare their hearts for the Easter?
Sing, Susie. Christianity is a singing religion. We sing. And I know nothing better than to fill your heart with the great music of Good Friday and the great music of Easter, to sing Jesus Paid It All or Crown Him with Many Crowns, or to sing Down at the Cross, or to sing one of the great In Christ Alone. I know of nothing. I know of nothing that lifts my heart and prepares me for worship better than singing. And I recommend singing out loud. And I want you to know that when this interview is over, I'm going to go ride my bicycle, and I'm going to be singing praise to God as I ride my bike. I find it lifts. It's good for the body and good for the soul.
I do the same thing, Ray. My bike is my happy place, and I love to
yes.
sing on my bike as well. I thought I was strange, but now I know I'm not.
We may be strange, but we're singing our way to heaven as we go.
That's so good. This has been just an honor and wonderful to have you. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of the person who's one step closer to salvation, one step closer to trusting Christ, wondering if you'd pray for that person.
Father in heaven, we're all in the same boat today. Without you, we could do nothing. Without you, we would have no hope. Oh, Lord, I lift up the one who is just thinking so close, wondering what to do with Jesus. Lord, draw that one by your Spirit. Draw them now. Open their heart. Help them to come running to the cross and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I do believe. And for those who doubt, help them not to be ashamed, but to bring their doubts and with all their heart, trust Jesus now. In his name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Ray, thank you so much for your time. We sure appreciate it.
My pleasure. Thank you, Susie.
You're a wonderful brother in the Lord. The name of the book is An Anchor for the Soul. I want to leave you with this passage from John 3, verses 16 through 19. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down the debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And he loves us still. I pray today's show blessed and encouraged you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. I want you to share this one with a friend. And tune in tomorrow. My guest is Mark Buchanan. We're going to talk about his book, Spiritual Rhythms. Mark's always a great guest. Don't miss that. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he is the one, my friend, who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.